Tonight I want to talk about fellowship in its origin among brethren and how it affects each of us. I want to begin tonight by talking about fellowship is divine in its origin. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 9. The basis of fellowship, brethren, religiously speaking, is between men and with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That is first and foremost. Before I can have a spiritual relationship with you as a brother or sister in Christ, I must have a spiritual relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul wrote, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How did the Corinthians receive it? They were called into the fellowship by the preaching of the gospel and by their acceptance of the conditions that were established by the gospel. We know from a passage that Bruce just read a few moments ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that all who have obeyed God have been called by the gospel. You cannot obey God until you have been called by the gospel. You know, there's a lot of religious misteaching about how a man is called, and some miraculous thing must happen in order for God to call us or God to somehow miraculously intervene that we would know that he would want us to be one of his children. But in order for us to know about God, we must be called by the gospel. We read this morning from John 6 and verse 44 and 45 that all of us must be taught by the gospel. We also understand that we were called into fellowship in Christ through our obedience. In Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 9, we are plainly taught that he is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, there are four persons involved in spiritual fellowship. Of course, there are the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, this book is addressed to the saints at Corinth. They are sanctified in Christ. They were called, and they were called by the Father through the gospel, according to chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Son, the one whom fellowship is essentially identified with, that we just read in verse number 9. And the Holy Spirit, only by implication, since he is the one who gave and revealed the mind of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 13. So when you're talking about fellowship, when you're talking about biblical fellowship, and when you're talking about spiritual fellowship, it's first and foremost that you and I have a fellowship and a relationship, a participation, a sharing in common, a joint effort with God that denotes a spiritual relationship. Now, we're going to have much to say on the book of 1 John as we go through this study. So I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The basis of having fellowship with God has been given and very easy in this particular passage. We need to understand that our fellowship is divine in origin. It is based upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you know what? How do we get into this relationship? How do we have this fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, the light is said to be the Word of God, according to Psalms chapter 119 and 105. Jesus said that he was the light of the world in John 8 and verse 12 while he walked upon the earth. Thus, we must have some relationship with the light. Now, I want you to look at these three verses in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. They are very easy to understand. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. Now, nobody's going to argue about that. God is light, and nobody can misunderstand that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, now with him is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sin. I want you to notice some words in these passages. Number one, and we walk in darkness, we lie. And it says, if, this word if we walk in the light. Now there's a contrast made in these verses of light and darkness. Thus, for one to walk in the light, he must walk in accordance with God's teaching, which is truth in Christ. The word darkness is defined by W.E. Vine in the scriptural usage as being immorality or sin. Darkness is something that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have no relationship with. They have no relationship with it because in darkness they have no part in it. It's not agreeable. It's not something that they have joint participation in. God will not be where darkness is. God will have no relationship with darkness. Now, with God there is no darkness at all. Thus one cannot walk in a life of sin or immorality and be in fellowship, to have a partnership, share with common with God. Why not? Because it says in him there is no darkness. You can't be in darkness and be in fellowship with God at the same time. Now, I know what people say, and I've had this discussion with many brethren. Well, we don't live perfect lives. That's true. And there's times that we sin, and that's true. Romans 3:23 teaches that, and also verse 8 of this very chapter teaches that we do sin. Anybody that says he doesn't sin is a liar, and the truth is not in it. So there's times that we're going to sin. But if we live in it, if we abide in it, if it becomes our way of life, God will have no fellowship in that. He's not going to continue a relationship with one that will not get out of the darkness. Now, brethren, if we claim to be in fellowship with God and do not walk in purity of life, we are liars. Now, brethren, that's a serious charge. For one to say that he loves God, for one to say he's in fellowship with God, and yet he walks in darkness, God says he is a liar. Now, brethren, that's a strong accusation. How could God make such an accusation? Because he's in a relationship that God will have no part in. God cannot take a relationship or have a joint participation in something that is spiritual darkness. Now, God loves the world, but does he have fellowship in their sin? Absolutely not. If he had fellowship in darkness, why did he send the Son? He didn't need to send the Son. The Son died because of sin. He gave his life for a remedy for sin. That must mean there was something about sin that caused man to not be in a relationship with God. Now, brethren, could it be, can a liar be saved? Revelation 1:28 says no. Revelation 1:28 and verse 8 says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A liar has no relationship with God. 1 John 3, verse 15 puts it another way. A person that says that he hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. A liar does not and cannot have a relationship in a spiritual sense with God. Turn over to John 8 for just a moment. Please mark 1 John 1 because we're going to go back there from time to time. But look over at John chapter 8 and verse number 32. John 8 and verse 32. And we're going to also read verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But notice verse 31. If you abide in my word. What's that mean? That means you walk in the light. That means you walk in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you do so, then you put yourself in a position that you can have a spiritual relationship, be it fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you have fellowship with them, then I am required to have fellowship with you if I want to please God. Now, brethren, it's quite simple. I don't think it's very hard to understand. Does this include man to be obedient to all of God's commands? Does it mean that he has to be and has to live a faithful life? What foundation do we have for those who are walking outside the pattern? What foundation do we base our fellowship on to one who is walking in darkness? How can we have joint participation? How can we have common? How can we have commonality? How can we be a sharer or a partaker? You say, "Well, I can't partake of another man's sin. I'm not going to be judged by what another person does," and that's true. But can I give my approval simply by allowing one to walk in darkness and not do one thing to try to get him out of darkness, to let him live? That's his decision. That's his conviction. That's his conscience. I'll leave him alone. I'll let him live that way. But I'm not living that way, and I'm not giving my stamp of approval because he does it. This is where we get into a big discussion, as I mentioned this morning, about individual and collectivity. And people want to make a difference between collectivity and individual. And there is some difference. But there is a time that your collective action by your individual presence can condemn you if it goes and someone won't repent. Now, let me tell you how easy this is to understand. Remember the seven churches of Asia? Remember Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? Do you remember five of those seven churches Jesus found fault with? What was the reason to write those letters? That they would repent of their ungodliness. And he gave them time to repent. What about when that time was up? What happened then? Well, Jesus said through the revelation of John that he would remove their candlestick. They would cease to have a relationship with God. Now, what's that say about me if I stay there with people who have no spiritual relationship with God? Now, I know what somebody's going to think. Well, what about the saints of Sardis? They stayed there, and God said, "Some of you haven't defiled your garments." Now, brethren, I'd be a little bit of a hypocrite to stand up here and say that you have to leave a congregation of God's people who weren't practicing right. I stayed with one for many years. I stayed with one for many years trying to make a change, trying to get them to see the error of their way, trying to get them to see that they were walking in darkness. And I did everything within my power to try to get them to see the gospel and get them to see that they had no fellowship with God because they would not get out of the sin that they were committing and they were teaching. But after a period of time, I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision whether my presence there was giving my approval for the things that they taught and the things that they represented. And I concluded that after a period of time, when I saw that there was no desire to change, there was no willingness to study, but I was dealing with closed minds, I made a determination that my presence was not helping them, but it was hurting me. And so I departed. Brethren, all of us, if we find ourselves in that situation, are going to have to make like decisions. Because there's a period of time that God allows, and the Revelation chapter 2 and 3 shows that there's a period of time of toleration. But how long is that period of time? That's a matter of judgment that all of us are going to have to look at. Now, let's talk for a minute about the basis or source of fellowship with our brethren. I guess this should be important to all of us because it's getting so much, people are writing so much about it, and they seem to know so much about it. But let's talk for a minute about what's the basis or source of fellowship with brethren. Now, we know our fellowship with God is based upon walking in the light. If I have fellowship with God, I'm going to live, I'm going to abide, I'm going to try to follow the teachings of God. And if I do that, then I can have a fellowship with Him. But now, what about us? What about you and me? How do we maintain a spiritual, biblical fellowship? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. For it to be beneficial with respect to pleasing God, the only thing that counts is having and being in fellowship with God. Now please understand this because it's important. The first thing that we must have is we must be pleasing to God is we must be in fellowship with God. If a person or a group of people are not in fellowship with God, you're going to have to examine that situation. Now, I didn't tell you to leave. I didn't say you'd have to run out of there as fast as you can get out the door. But I'm saying that you're going to have to look at that situation. You're going to have to examine what's happening. And you're going to have to examine your part in that matter. And brethren, all of us are going to have to do that because we risk our fellowship with God by tolerating and condoning things that God does not condone nor tolerate. And I'll show you how in just a moment. We also need to understand that one can be in fellowship with hundreds of people and still not be in fellowship with God. Now you stop and think about that for a moment, and you know it's true. I can be in fellowship with a lot of people, but at the same time, not be in fellowship with God. The same as having unity in a congregation. Unless we are in unity with God, there is no real benefit with regard to salvation. Let me show you what I mean. That's why I don't want to be part of the promise keeper. That's not unity. That's not biblical fellowship. That's just getting everybody together under one roof. That's not biblical fellowship. That's not unity. I don't want any part of that because that's a disguise. That's a facade. That's a smokescreen for unity. God doesn't talk about that type of unity in the Bible. If I'm a member of a congregation that is not holding to the truth of God's teaching in one or more points, are we in fellowship with God? Brother, you're going to have to answer that question. Let me give you an example. What if all of a sudden I begin to preach error about social drinking? What if I begin to advocate it from this pulpit? Well, I don't think the elders are going to stand by too long and let that happen. And so they censor me and tell me that I can't teach that publicly. But what if I decide I'm going to teach it from house to house? Where does that put you? If you know I avidly defend that, and I adamantly teach it, and I'm trying to get people to see it the same way I see it, and I'm accurately teaching something that the Bible clearly calls a sin, what are you going to do about that? Well, the first thing probably people would do is fire me. That'll take care of the problem. I'll be gone, and that'll take care of the problem. Well, that might take care of the problem short term. But would that take care of the problem when it happened again? Brethren, there's time to repent. In Revelation 3 and verse 4, there's some time given. How much? I can't give you a date. I can't give you a number of hours, of weeks, of days, and years. I can't do that. But when your influence begins to be lost, when they are having more effect on you than you are having on them, and when you're beginning to weaken in your position for that which you know the Bible clearly teaches, you better take a look at your relationship. You better take a look at where you're at and where you're headed. And you're going to have to make a decision. Now, brethren, what decision when enough time has been given? Why were the letters written? Why were they written? To give people time to repent. If those letters weren't written in order to try to encourage them to get out of their sin and get back to where God wanted them to be, then I don't understand Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. God's word tells us not to fellowship some. Now, brethren, there's nothing clear about this. There are certain things that we are told not to fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 17 that we discussed this morning, we're not to have fellowship with things that are unequal. We're not to have fellowship in idolatry. We're not to have fellowship with an unbeliever in spiritual matters. We're not to be unequally yoked together. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 11, take your Bibles and turn to that. Ephesians 5 and verse number 11. Ephesians 5, verse number 11. And have no fellowship. Now, brethren, it can't get any plainer than this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or if you have other translations, rebuke them. You've got to expose them, rebuke them. Show them for what they are. Paul says, don't have fellowship. Don't share with them. Don't have joint participation with them. And don't be a partaker of unfruitful works of darkness. Now, brethren, that's what it means. There are some things that we have to separate ourselves from. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. Rather that things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, brethren, this is just a simple way of saying you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't hold on to God and you can't hold on to the world. You can't hold on to the Lord and hold on to the devil and have fellowship with both of them. It's impossible. You're going to have to let go of one. You're going to have to cease a relationship with one. And you're going to have to cease fellowship with one. Now, brethren, there are some things that we cannot fellowship. Now, I guess the question would be, what is that? What is that is anything that opposes the truth of God's Word. Now, the Bible also tells us the conditions that must be met to have true fellowship with God. True fellowship with God, and we just read it in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7, that we walk in the light as He is in the light. In both cases, the basis or source of our fellowship is walking in the truth. Now, people are going to say, well, that depends on who interprets the truth. That depends on whose flavor of truth that you look at. No, that's determined by God, not by men. That's determined by God and not by men. Now, in some sense, Christians control his or her fellowship. Now, brethren, you have control over this. You can extend it. You can withdraw it. You can withhold it. Or you can accept it. You have control over who you will fellowship, of who you will go along with, who you will have joint participation with, who you will have things in common with, and who you will share with. You have some control over that. All of us do. But you know what? God gives us a basis. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that Paul gave the right hand of fellowship to some. That infers that he didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to some. Which some did he give it to? Those that are walking according to truth. Go back to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. In 3 John 8, he welcomed such that were fellow workers with John. That implies that there were some that he accepted. There also could be those that he didn't accept. We also read in Galatians 6, verse 5, him that is taught to faith to communicate. In Philippians 1 and verse 5, fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, fellowship in the ministry of the saints. There are controls over who we should fellowship and why we should fellowship. Now, let's get some application in this. Look at some application. Application of things to be considered. The early saints continued in four things, brethren. If you go back and read Acts 2 and verse 42, you will see that they continued in four things. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They had a joint participation in those things. Now, in continuing steadfastly, these verses is defined to be strong towards, to endure in, to persuade in, to give constant attention to a thing according to Mr. Thayer. Now, brethren, the Bible tells us, an example in Acts 4, in verse 32, that they had all things in common. That means they had some things that they shared in. They had some things in common. If you were, they had fellowship in some things. The multitude of them believed and were of one heart, one soul. That's fellowship. That's a sharing together, a joint participation in verse 32. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, in one voice, verse number 24 of Acts chapter 4. That just simply means they shared together, shared with someone in something. Having a share is three things, in light, in love, and in life. I want you to remember those three things because they are important. God is light. 1 John 1 verse 5 and 7 makes that so plain nobody can misunderstand. God is light. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8 says anybody that knows God must understand love because God is love. So God is light, God is love, and according to 1 John 5 verse 9 through 11, He also is light. He's declared to give light. The requirement to be in eternal life and to receive witnesses believed in the Son of God. The result was that they had life with the Son. Now, brethren, follow me. Share with God all these things. We share in God, and He's the source of all these things, if we walk as He directed. When we walk as He directed, we walk in the light. If we love as He commanded, then we have a relationship as brethren. We love one another, John 13, 34 and 35. 1 John 3, verse 17 and 18. We have a relationship one with another. We love as he commanded. We walk as he's directed. We live as he lived. What does that mean, we live as he lived? We share other things, but if we live as he lived, we follow his example. We follow his teaching, and we exemplify that by the life that we live. Now, brethren, we share with God, who is the source of all three of these things, when we walk in the light, when we've been born of God, and when we receive the witness of God. Fellowship is broken when you get out of one of the three of these things. When you get out of the light, you're out of fellowship with God. When you cease to love as God's commanded you to love, you're out of fellowship with God. And when you cease to follow the things that God has told you to do as his children, then you put yourself in jeopardy of losing eternal life. And all of them have something to do with your fellowship with God. And if it has something to do with your fellowship to God, it has something to do with my fellowship with you. Brethren, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14, do not have fellowship with some that do not obey this epistle. In Galatians 1, we're told not to have fellowship with any that would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and to give another gospel. We're told not to have fellowship with them. We're also told very plainly in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 19 and also chapter 4 and verse 1 through 6 that we must hold on to that which we have held from the beginning. We must continue in this. We must continue to walk as he's directed. We must continue to love as he's commanded. And we must continue to live as he lived by following his example. Whenever we cease to do any of these three things, we take our fellowship and we make it us at odds with God. And when you're at odds with God, you are at odds with me. Now, brethren, you know why? Because I don't want to lose my fellowship with God by having fellowship with something that God has no part in. Now, brethren, it makes it a serious matter. If you're going to do something that causes your fellowship with God to be severed, how can I have fellowship with you and not hurt my relationship with God? Somebody say, well, I'm not participating in it. I'm not doing it. But you're condoning it by allowing this person to continue and acting like it's no big deal. Acting like, well, that's his conviction. Doesn't affect me if that's what he wants to do. How do you answer Ephesians 5, verse 11? How do we get around that verse? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know what one brother said not long ago? He said, well, if fellowship like some of my brethren think it is, they won't need to build any more church buildings. They'll need the phone booth because they're only going to be them in the church. Brethren, that's a smokescreen. That's an emotional argument. Brethren, there are things that we cannot share in because it causes us to have our relationship with God severed. We can't condone sin. We can't condone one that will not get out of sin. We can't condone one that's not walking in the light. Brethren, if we do, then we risk our own fellowship with God. Now, I want to talk for a few moments about what fellowship is not. And before I do that, I want to give you an example, a biblical example of what I'm talking about. Maybe better, it's best for me to give you an example than me try to explain. Let's talk about Israel for a minute. They had fellowship lost and regained. Now, Israel was our example in many ways. Now, they did not obey God in possessing the promised land. They were told not to do some things. When they went into the promised land, they were told to drive the people out. They were told not to make agreements with them. Don't make any covenants with them. Don't make any agreements with them. They were told not to intermarry with them. But in special situations, if you go and read, there were special things contained in the law where they could marry of other nations. But they were also forbidden to have a relationship with other nations. You're going to have to go back to the whole law to get the detail about that. But they were also told to not leave the idols in the land. You remember what God told them through Moses? Tear down the groves. Tear down the idols. Tear down the high places. Because if you don't, they will become a snare to you, and you will leave me, and you will follow after their idolatry. Now let me ask you something. What did they do? They didn't drive the people out. They left some of them in. How do you think those people became their enemies? They left them in the land. They did intermarry. It caused their heart to be turned from God. They left their idols in the land and they began to worship them. So what did they do? They lost their fellowship with God. Why? Through their own disobedience. Now, how did they regain it once they lost it? They obeyed God's command. When they were told to repent, they admitted their sin and they repented. They became united as one. They separated themselves from the impurities and they repented. Read Nehemiah 8 and verse 1 and chapter 13 and verse 3. They did what God required of them to repent. And when they repented, they again had fellowship with God. Now, a principle of truth we need to learn and remember today. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, the Bible says, as we sow, we shall reap. Now, brethren, that's a principle you can't get around. You sow the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. You sow the spirit, you're going to reap the spirit. We shall all stand before the judgment and the great judge, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Only two places to be in eternity. And brethren, all of them are going to be determined by whether or not you were in fellowship with God at the time that you left this life or the time that the Lord returned. Your fellowship with God is going to come into question. Were you in fellowship with God or were you out of fellowship with God? Now, do you have any problem understanding where your eternal destiny will be if you were not in fellowship with God? If you don't have any problem understanding that, then to ask yourself this question. Where will my eternity be if I condone their ungodly relationship? To ask the question is to answer. To ask the question is to answer. Now, in the few moments that we have left, let me talk for just a minute about what fellowship is not. Fellowship is not getting together for a social meal. Fun, food, and frolic. That's not biblical fellowship. We talked about that briefly this morning. Fellowship is not just placing membership with some congregation of God's people. You know, some people think because their name's on some directory of some church that that means they automatically have fellowship because they have their name on some directory and that gives them some exclusive relationship. There's more to fellowship than having your name on a church directory. We also need to understand that because we have a common faith in Christ does not mean that we have biblical fellowship. You know, there are people in this very community and there are people in this area who are members of the Lord's church, but I have no fellowship with them. That doesn't mean I don't love them. That doesn't mean that I don't pray for them. That doesn't mean I wouldn't teach them. That doesn't mean they're not my brethren. But I don't have any fellowship with them. You know why? Because they're not walking in the light. They're practicing things that will cause them to be lost, and they're unwilling to return from them. That severs my fellowship with them. Now, brethren, we all know this is true. There are people that, but one of the things that we've done to our great harm is how we treat those people. Now, there are people we're not in fellowship with, but they didn't become a plague. They're not your enemy. They are your brethren. You know, we have more in common with them than we do with the denominations of the world. And we treat the denominations better than we do them. And I wonder how in the world do we ever think we're going to get them to see the light if we don't at least give them the common courtesy that God calls upon us to do to those that we are not in fellowship with. Brethren, you know a passage that keeps coming back to my mind is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15. He's not your enemy. He's not your enemy. You're to admonish him as a brother. You know, I have seen the time in my life where there were brethren who did not agree on a doctrinal matter. And I have seen people go up and introduce themselves to them. And I have seen a brother or sister in Christ turn away and walk away and act like the person had leprosy. Now, somebody's going to have to explain what's biblical about that. Now, you don't have fellowship with them. But that doesn't mean that you don't love them, that you don't love their soul, and you don't look for opportunities to teach them and bring them out of their error. Somebody's going to have to show me a passage that says we begin to treat them like a heathen. I don't find that passage in the Bible. The Bible also says claiming to be in fellowship with some does not make it so. I know some people that claim to be in fellowship with everybody, but their actions speak louder than their words. We also know that we have more in common than that divides us. Max Lucado made a living over the last 2 years with that statement. We have more in common than what divides us. And he's in fellowship with everybody that loves Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, he's got a lot of friends. If he's in fellowship with everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, there's a lot of the so-called Christian world that he can fellowship, and he does fellowship. But does God? Is the basis of loving Christ, is that the only basis of fellowship? If it is, we don't need to be divided with our denominational friends, folks. And we are. And we don't have fellowship. Doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we wouldn't talk to them and we wouldn't study with them. But if all we need to have fellowship is a common belief in Jesus Christ, then we are divided from a lot of people that we shouldn't be, and we're guilty of sin. The Bible also tells us that Bible fellowship is not all being together in one place. That's what promise keepers think. You've got all these people together in one place, all for the purpose of worshiping God and giving God glory, and that's fellowship. No, it's not. It's just a bunch of people together in one place. It has nothing to do with biblical fellowship. It's a facade of fellowship. Now, Mr. Carl Ketcherside in the 50s really made quite a stir in some of the writings that he did and some of the beliefs that he had. He's made a statement that fraternity is based on paternity. Well, that's real catchy, but that doesn't answer the question about what a person does. He also said, makes no test of fellowship. Common faith in divinity and confession of Christ is all that is necessary. All people are either a child of God, an immersed believer, or a prospect, or a member in prospect. I want somebody to find me a Bible example of a member in prospect. I don't find that biblical member in prospect. Now, I know what Mr. Ketcherside believed, or Brother Ketcherside believed. He believes that anybody that's willing to accept Christ, he's a brother in prospect. Now, that sounds good, except he's going to have to leave the creed, and he's going to have to leave the darkness that he's walking in order to have fellowship with God. Now, brethren, I want you to understand something. I'm not against fellowship. I'm not against unity. And I'm not against brethren loving one another and quit fussing and fighting. But I'm not willing to do it at the compromise of biblical truth. I'm not willing to do it. That price is too high, and I will not pay it. Now, if that sounds arrogant, I don't mean to be. I just mean truth is of supreme importance. We must adhere and hold to the truth. If we don't, then the Bible means absolutely nothing, folks. Then we don't need to be divided with any religious person in this world if we don't have to hold to the standard of truth in order to have biblical fellowship. Now, brethren, what are we to have fellowship in? And I bring this lesson to a close. We're to have fellowship in our faith, Titus 1 and verse 4. We are to have fellowship in our common salvation, according to Jude verse 3. We are to have fellowship in our calling. We've all been called, according to Hebrews 3 and verse 1. We have a spiritual relationship with Christ, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 6. We are to be in fellowship in our worship, Acts 2 verse 42, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 and 17. In our work that we do as the church, as God designed and gave work for the church to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We are to be in thought. We are to be in fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Philippians 4 and verse 8. We are to be in fellowship in our sufferings and our joys. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12:15? Suffer with those that suffer. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. There's supposed to be a joint participation in there somewhere. It's supposed to be a sharing together of our joys and our grief. We have a fellowship in hope, according to Ephesians 4:4, and according to Hebrews 6:19, that calls hope the anchor of the soul. And last but not least, we are to have fellowship in our association one with another. Not to just have these things in common, but we must take an active part in our relationship as God's children. Now, brethren, what have you learned about fellowship? Fellowship is first and foremost based upon our relationship with our Father in heaven. There must first be a relationship this way before there can be a relationship this way. Before I can have fellowship with you, I've got to have fellowship with God. You can't do it the other way around. My fellowship with you is based upon your fellowship with God. When you cease to be in fellowship with God, we're going to have a serious talk. And we're going to get it together and we're going to study. And we're going to try to come to a meeting of the minds according to the Scripture. But if someone refuses to accept that which the Bible clearly teaches, and I'm not talking about opinion, I'm not talking about my private interpretation, I'm talking about that which the Bible says, and thus saith the Lord. And we differ, and it's over a doctrinal matter, and you do not want to change, or you want to remain in that condition, that severed my fellowship with you. Now, does that sound harsh? Why is that harsh? Does God sever fellowship with people? Every day. You know why? Because men leave God. And when, you know, Hebrews 13 says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Who does the leaving? Who does the forsaking? It's not God, it's us. And when we do it, we leave God in a dilemma, so to speak. We leave him with a decision to make. When we cease to walk in the light, God has to make a decision. There's no darkness in him. He's not going to be where sin is. And if we want to persist to remain in sin, God is going to sever his fellowship. And when God severs his fellowship, it's an easy decision for me where that puts me. Now, brethren, in closing, do I determine as a person who you're going to fellowship and who you're not going to fellowship? No. Do I make that determination for the Norwood Church of Christ? Absolutely not. But you know what? We are known and we have a reputation. Whether we like it or not, we have a reputation as the Norwood Church of Christ. When our reputation becomes tainted because we have part in something that is unscriptural, something that is contrary to God's will, and people say, well, that just affects the individual. It doesn't affect the individual if it's painted to the whole brotherhood. Now you say, well, that's unfair. That may be unfair, brethren, but let me tell you, every congregation has a reputation. And Norwood is no different than any other one. How do you get a reputation? By what you stand for. By where you stand and how you stand. That's how you get a reputation. Brethren, I have one hope for this church and only one. That it will always stand upon the principles of truth, that will always have a deep, sincere love for the brethren, and that it will always have a deep, sincere love for the souls of those who are lost, and for those who differ with us. Because you know why? Because that's the only way you're going to win them to Christ. You're going to have to demonstrate the qualities of Jesus Christ. Brethren, in the area of judgment, there are many personal judgments that all of us are going to need to make. I've given you in these 9 lessons principles. I've given you principles that you can read and you can study. But when it's all said and done, and when it gets down to you and me, it comes down that we're going to have to make some personal judgment. We're going to have to determine where we're going to cast our lot and where we're going to stand. And then we're going to have to determine if somebody goes off in an area that we believe, according to God's truth, that we've studied and we believe that this is where man should stand because it's in accordance with the will of God. If somebody goes contrary to that, we're going to have to make a decision about that. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to pray about it. We're going to have to give some time. And we're going to have to study to make sure. You know, the first thing that you must be, and we talked about this in the first lesson, we talked about it. Humility. Nobody, including this preacher, has all of the answers. And nobody is infallible, including me, including you, including these elders. Nobody is infallible. We all can make a mistake. We all can misapply a scripture. We must be open-minded to examine everything that we believe. But brethren, the truth is not up for compromise. The truth is not up to the highest bidder. The truth is exactly what it is. And brethren, if truth does not matter, as some are telling us today, then my question is simply this. If truth does not matter, pray tell me why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. If it doesn't mean anything in the basis of our relationship with God. Brethren, why are you divided this very night from some of your religious friends? Why are you